The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival, some were Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever follows me must serve me. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will glorify. And now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The whole crowd was standing there, and they heard it. And they said it was thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the time of judgment for this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Good morning, children. Are you out there? I'm looking for you. Do I see any of you this morning? If not, I'm going to be preaching the children's sermon to a bunch of adults, which is okay. But it might be a little more fun with some kids out there. Hey, there you are. Good to see you this morning. Got a question for you. So raise your hand if you know something by heart. Do you know something that you can say or sing without looking at any type of paper or anything like that? If you do, raise your hand. I know a couple songs by heart. One of them is, maybe you know this, you can sing along with me. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so." Do you guys remember that one? Raise your hand if you remember that one. Kind of got that one by heart. It's pretty easy to know that one by heart. We heard it enough over and over again. Well, Jeremiah tells us in this reading, "I will put my law into them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So, kind of wonder what it means to have something written on our hearts, right? What could that mean? Well, maybe it means that because God first loved us and gave us this gift of love and grace, that we can now share something with others from our hearts because we know that that's where Jesus lives. That's where God has written the law of God in our hearts. I want you to look at this writing of Scripture. So I'll ask Bob to put this up. Can any of you read that? No. It's hard to read because it's in a different language, right? But that is the original language, Hebrew, that we hear of this scripture. And only people who either went to school or were educated at that time, because not everybody got an education back in that day, not like today, only those people, the leaders, would have access to these scriptures. So God says, I want everybody to be able to know that I love them, and they know that in their heart. So a while back, there's a guy named Martin Luther, and I think you might have heard his name before. He wanted to make sure that everybody could read the Bible. So he translated all the scriptures, all the Bible, into their native tongue, which was German. And now, since he did that, we have the Bible in every language out there. So everyone can read and know how much God loves us. So my hope for you is that you know how much God loves you, so that you can share that love with everyone you meet. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for letting us know and writing on our hearts that we are loved, that you love us so that we can share that love with others. It's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. The end of Lent is in sight. We are in the final 2 weeks, actually 11 days since we don't count Sundays of Lent, but next week is our actual Holy Week, but we're not there yet. So far, we have heard of God's omnipotent love. God's number one priority is the covenant of that love between God and us and all of creation. God will always love us and never destroy the earth again. God will keep God's promise to guide us and love us. In that omnipotent love comes God's abundant grace, which is nothing to laugh at, nor turn away from, or rebuke. No matter if we can't grasp, or no matter if we can't understand what God's abundant grace is presenting, we are invited into that grace so that we can share it with others. We learn that rituals of the temple are very important, yet not as essential as worshiping God and doing God's work. So if rituals don't lead us in sharing God's grace, we might need to let them go to focus on God's steadfast love for everyone. And last week we heard how God's love through Jesus was here to pardon and save. Just as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so must Jesus, the Son of God, be lifted up. Through Jesus, God chooses once again to stay true to God's loving covenant to save us from ourselves. This week, God is clarifying God's plan to make known God's omnipotent loving covenant to all God's children and all of creation. The reading from Jeremiah was a long one. Thank you, Dee, for reading, and thank you, everyone, for listening. It's very long, yet I wished to include it so we could realize the depth of what God's people have gone through and how much God loved them through it. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God is clarifying and reminding everyone God has been with God's people of Israel and therefore with us in our partnership in the priesthood of all believers. Jeremiah in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to them from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." Grace in the wilderness harkens back to the failed leadership as the Israelites were left on their own. They began to worship idols as in the golden calf, yet God was merciful and led them to the promised land. In verses 7 through 12, we hear, "For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I am bringing from them the north country, and will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the mother with child, and she who is in labor with child, together a great company. They will return here. God is revealing. Though they experience struggle for poor religious practices, though their leaders have misunderstood God's loving plan, God will reunite the remnant of Israel. From the strongest in the north country, referring to Ephraim, to those who were regarded as the most pitiful and discriminated, referring to the blind and the lame. Even those who are in the middle of their own labor pains, figuratively and literally. Jeremiah continues with God's clarifying plan in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather them and keep them as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed them from the hand of him who was stronger than he. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord. He even continues in verse 16. There's a reference to the resurrection. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the word and the Lord. And they will return from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future. There is hope because God is always with them and is always with us, especially as life batters us, as life often does. The hope for the future is God's love manifest in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, I don't believe the crucifixion of God's Son was God's first choice. After all, he sent kings and prophets and judges in order to set things right. And those leaders, well, they tried. They made rules and statutes and rituals, yet they always missed the mark because of sin. The exiles, which the Israelites experienced, were because of the decisions that zealots made and other leaders. Those decisions that were made for their people. This is not to say that the leaders were bad people. They were making the best decisions they could most of the time in their context. God was there loving and guiding, but sometimes they just could not get out of their own way. We find ourselves in the same situation. Just turn on the local news, the world news, or listen to your favorite podcast. God continues to clarify in verse 29 and 30. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and their children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. This may not be comforting at first. But there is comfort in knowing that God will no longer punish the collective for the sins of others. We are now responsible for our own sins and not the sins of our ancestors. Not feeling the comfort yet, quite yet? Well, check this out. Let's talk about the most well-known verse of this Jeremiah reading. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So they will not teach each other anymore. Not very comforting from a pastor who likes to teach the word, but because of bad teachings of leaders in the past, God will intervene and write on the people's hearts, not on stones anymore, but on their hearts. When laws were written on these stones, It became confusing as people interpreted those rules and rituals inconsistently during those times that Jeremiah was referring to. Good people get misled into the wrong practices and theologies, like those who were in the wilderness turning to golden calves. God will now place God's teaching of love and grace on the people's hearts directly. Let's try an experiment. Here's a couple of pictures I want you to see. Now, I dare you not to laugh or at least smile when you see these pictures. Go to the next one, Bob. And one more. Because we feel joy in these pictures, because we have physical reaction to these photos, I proclaim that we have the joy of God written on our hearts. We also have a reaction of pain or an unpleasant reaction to those photos of someone getting hurt. We are connected in that way to the experience of pain and grief or empathy or joy for other people. Deep in our secret hearts, God's love is written and is connecting us. As God writes God's teachings on our hearts, God is clarifying Jesus' path and our path as followers. We are asked to be humble in following God and Jesus. In John's gospel, the author notices those around him are not quite getting what is written on their hearts. God is pointing to Jesus, saying he's going to die. Jesus tells them this analogy of the grain of wheat. Unless it dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. There is a path through suffering, and God glorifies it. And take comfort in knowing that even Jesus struggled with this. He questions, do I ask God to save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. It is this reason that Jesus comes for us. So we don't have to fear the struggle. Rather, we need to be humble and continue in knowing that God is with us and God will glorify it. We don't have to be martyrs. Don't get me wrong. We don't have to suffer needlessly or bow to evil when we encounter it. Rather, when life is unbearable, we should know God. No, God is with us in the pain, in the loneliness, in the grief. Remember that voice came from heaven for us, for our sake, not for Jesus. There is a difference between our choice of suffering and sacrificing and suffering and sacrificing as it is inflicted upon us. No one should suffer under another. No one deserves that injustice or that bias. Yet in being a follower of Jesus and to serve him, we choose to sacrifice in ways to love and care for others. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also, Jesus tells us. That is why the work of Lent is to turn to the cross. That when we see Jesus on that cross, in that image, we are reminded that God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son so that we might have eternal life. In that image, we are connected by our secret hearts, which God has claimed and on which God has written the teachings of God's steadfast love. We turn towards the cross to humble our hearts, to confess our sin, to follow in God's love and grace, first with ourselves, and then so that we can share it with the community and the world. God is clarifying God's plan to make known God's omnipotent, loving covenant to all God's children and all of creation through the cross of Christ. It is our hope. God clarifies God's plan to always be with us. And when we fail, which is going to happen, there's always consequences. But God's never-ending, omnipotent love will forever be there for us to cling to and to share. Amen.